last week, and I at least hit a few high points on it, whether I call it complete or not when I get through today. I'm teaching on the subject of the coming one world government, one world kingdom. I think if you're alert at all to what you're hearing in all the news and seeing even the trend in our country, you see that we're moving very rapidly to the fulfillment of what the Bible has talked about all these thousands of years, how near the end of time, in the last days, there will be a one world government, kingdom, for a little while anyway. And so I'm going to show you a little bit about that again this morning. I ask you to review with me a little bit in Daniel chapter 2. We have the king's dream that Daniel interpreted. He had to do that a couple of times. He also had some dreams of his own in the book of Daniel. But the interesting thing about the prophet Daniel, written at least 500 years, maybe 700 years before Christ was born. So add that to the basically 2,000 we're dealing with now. And we're reading writings here in the book of Daniel, 2,500 years old, and yet it's just a little ahead of the current news today, because it's prophecy, and only God can tell what's going to happen in the future. And much of the Bible is prophecy, and if as anything proves its supernatural origin above anything else, it is the fact of prophecy. Prophecy, God predicting and knowing the end from the beginning. We studied down through the dream here that the king had. He dreamed of what we would think about as a medieval or Roman type soldier with a helmet on his head, with a breastplate of armor, and on right on down to his feet. And this is pretty much the image that the king dreamed of. His own fortune tellers and false cultist religions could not define it, couldn't even tell him what he dreamed. He was about to chop their heads off until Daniel, who had been taken into captivity as a young Jewish boy, told the guard, give me a day or two here, we'll pray about it, and we'll get the interpretation. So he bought some time and was able to come before the king and tell the king not only what he dreamed, and by the way, as soon as the king recognized it, he knew. And he didn't only tell him what he dreamed, he told him what the dream predicted, or what the dream was about. And so with that thought in mind, we come from the image that was representing the four kingdoms of the world. The first kingdom was the one the king was king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. And so the image of the soldier, the head of gold, was Babylon. Come on down through the breast and the arms, two of them, arms of silver, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians that would replace Babylon. And Medes and Persians, one arm, other arm. Cyrus the Great was one, he was a Persian. And of course, Darius the Mede. The Medes and the Persians came in following Babylon. All right, all the way on down from the head of gold and the silver, and finally to the brass, and that was Alexander the Great that came in with the third kingdom, the kingdom of brass. And all this, as you can read in history, that's what was representative of these kingdoms. For instance, in Alexander's army, they say when the sunlight glittered off of the helmets of the Greek soldiers, that it was bronze reflecting the sunlight. And so here you got the bronze, or the what we would call the copper. And then you get on down to two legs, and the legs are identified in the dream, interpreted by Daniel, as legs of iron. And of course, this was depicting the Roman Empire that would consolidate, take, conquer all that was owned by Babylon, all that was owned by the Medes and Persians that come in after Babylon, and the Alexander the Great and the Greeks. Finally, it comes on down to Rome. Now, Rome had an eastern and western division, and there you have the two legs. Now, I'm going to take you to the verse here in chapter 2 that we finished up with last week, and we'll look at the bottom, the feet of the image. And we pick it up in verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with my clay. Now we understand clay can stick to you, but it's not the strongest ingredient. It's not near as strong as the metal. And yet at the bottom of the image, you have a conglomeration of clay and iron mixed in the 10 toes and the feet of the image. Quite obviously, we've been living in this area for a long time. The Roman Empire is long gone, even though it became somewhat of a religious empire somewhere around 600-700 AD. It basically was overrun by the barbarians, and as a world kingdom, it didn't exist, except in a sense it went undercover and pretty much put on a large religious garb that it still is around today. But that was the fourth kingdom, the great kingdom. It was described as a diverse beast. It was described as one that could trample all the others underfoot. And there was nothing like the Roman kingdom if you read a little bit of history. But now we've passed down from the legs to the 10 toes, and you have strength in them, you have the iron, you have weakness in them, you have the clay. That's what we're looking at all over the news and all over the world today. You got dictatorships, and a dictatorship is the strongest government there is. You got a democracies, and quite frankly, as a whole, that's the weakest government there is, represented by the clay. While America has been able to be a democracy and was founded as a republic, and it has the strength, and the most unusual thing on the pages of history has been America itself. Yet we have a crazy idea that we are transplanting democracy all over the world. It's not working too good. It don't stick. It sticks for a little while, but it doesn't have the strength. What you have in these Muslim nations, they take advantage of that weakness, don't they? All the time you see that going on. And so where are we living right now? We're living in prophecy, not at the head, not at the breast, not at the thighs, not at the legs, but at the feet, when the whole world is trying to mix and the mixture's not doing too good, and some is strong and some is weak. But now the rest of the dream tells us it is in that time, in that age of the feet, when you have a smiting stone that comes and strikes the image on its feet. The smiting stone is described as the stone that's cut out without hands. Now we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever sing the song Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me? Do you know who the rock is? Of course you do. You know who the stone is then? You know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The smiting stone that comes and hits the image on the feet. Now, John the Baptist said you put the axe to the root of the tree. You don't go out there and start to cut that big oak down by starting at the top branches. You go down to the bottom. As the world kingdoms crumbles, the Lord is going to hit them on the foundation. He's going to hit them on the feet, and they are going to come down. Now, as we move into the Bible, we find out that the big effort of man today is to put a one-world system together. He's had that dream because it's Satan's dream. Remember in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus had been baptized and he went out in the wilderness and Satan tried to tempt him. What did he try to tempt him with? He tried to tempt him with taking over the kingdoms of the world. He took him up on a high mountain apart and he said, all the kingdoms of the world can be yours if you'll do what? Fall down and worship me. You see, the whole Bible is written on the basis of who gets the kingdom. In the Garden of Eden, the first kingdom was given to Adam, but Adam fell. Satan become the usurper, and the battleground from the Garden of Eden till now has been over who winds up with the kingdom. The so-called Lord's Prayer, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. There is a kingdom coming, but it will not set up on earth until the smiting stone hits the world governments and brings them down, and God sets up his own. Now that's written for us here in the scripture in several places. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest, and this is what the king dreamed, thou sawest that the stone was not, let me get it right, the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, not man-made now. that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now, if you're in the book of Daniel with me, turn to your right. I just got to hit the tip of the iceberg. You got to listen fast now, okay? Daniel chapter 7. We have a repeat in a way, in a different picture, but it's going to equal out the same thing. And so we come over to Daniel. Now, this time it's not the king's dream, it's Daniel's dream in Daniel chapter 7. Pick it up with me in verse 15. Daniel was affected by what he dreamed. How many of you have ever been affected by what you dreamed? Don't make any confessions right now, but we all have, one way or the other. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head trouble me. I came near unto one of them, one of the angels, or one of the heavenly beings that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. So here's his dream. He's getting the interpretation. These great beasts, which are four, or four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Now, what did we have a while ago? We had four world kingdoms pictured by the soldier, by the image of the man. Here he's got four great beasts. Verse 18, but. Now, I always like the word but because it generally crosses the street to something good. Sometimes it's comparing with something bad. But here's the great beast, four kings going to rise out of the earth. But, opposite side of the street now, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom. How long, Lord? Forever, even forever and ever. Verse 18, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of what? Iron. All right, we found out Rome was the iron in the legs, didn't we? And his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Now, here's where I'm trying to go with you, the next verse, verse 20. And of the 10 horns that was on his head. Now, this beast with 10 horns. And of the other, an 11th one, which came up, before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth. That's the personality, personification, that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now, let me paraphrase just a little bit. Kings here, the horns represent kings. That's power. You know where a cow's power is at? It's in his horn. If you don't believe it, stand in front of him and let him try it on you. When I was just a young guy, and I don't really have time for a story like this, but I want to remember it myself, amen. When I graduated high school over here, they sent me out the job I had gotten, sent me out in the woods with a drag line and some rough guys, old cowboys out in the woods, digging a big canal over here on the East Coast. It was wild. And even the cows were wild that those cowboys worked with. And I mean, I'm talking about horns, big horns on those cows. And you had to be careful because you're out in the woods with them. Next thing you know, you look the wrong way, one of them might be charging you. If I had a calf or something. Anyway, you feared the horns. Them old cowboys, I didn't know they existed. That was 1954. I might as well admit it, can't dodge it. 1954 when I graduated. Them old cowboys was just as rough as the ones you read about in the little Western novels. I mean, all but killing each other sometime. And here I am, a young fellow, all soft and tender, had to go out and be in the midst of that. But anyway, those cowboys that ride them, I always felt sorry for them horses. Them cowboys, some of them weighed, you wouldn't believe how much they weighed. This big old, they'd flop on that horse, I was surprised he could walk. But they'd chase them cows down. They'd bulldog those cows down sometimes. Sometimes they'd rope them. But here's one thing they would do. If a cow ever charged his horse or charged a man, they marked that cow. And then they would catch that cow. They would throw him on the ground. And they would pick up a lighter knot. I don't have time to explain science to you. A lighter knot, anyway. A quick hammer. And they would knock the horns off that cow. Now, you can do that. You know, like pulling a tooth without any painkiller, amen. They'd knock the horns off those cows. Now, once they knocked the horns off the cow, that cow would never charge you again. Well, the cow would live all right. But it took the mean spirit out of them. They'd never charge it. They knew they had lost their power. You know why the kings here are talking about horns? They got power. These 10 kings that are going to show up, they got power. In the midst of them, an 11th one comes up, and three of them fall. And that one that comes up under which three fall is the fellow we better be looking out for soon. I think we that are saved are going to get out of here. If you're not saved, you're going to find out who he is unless you die quick. He's coming on the scene before long. He's going to be the little horn of the book of Daniel. Reading it right here in verse 20. The 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom three fell, even a horn. Now here's a person that had eyes and a mouth, and spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld in the same horn, this little horn, with eyes, made war with the saints, and he prevailed against them. Until, I like that word until. That means it's coming to an end. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came, and the saints possessed the kingdom. He's going to hold it for a while. He's going to have what he thinks is one world rule for a while, but it's not going to last very long. Book of Revelation tells you it'll probably last 3.5 years. That's all. That he'll actually have the power. Now, we believe the tribulation period is 7 years long, and it's the time God deals with the Jews after he's caught the church out. But the last 3.5 years, there's going to be a one-man rule, a dictatorship. It's going to be the little horn with eyes and mouth speaking great things against God. And he's going to make his appearance. I personally believe he's alive and well on earth today, just waiting for the next move. I really believe that's how close we're seeing prophecy wrap up. It's wrapping up very fast in the news. He'll be the great deceiver. He'll have a lot of good folks believing he is the answer, that he has the peace plan, that he is going to be able to solve all the problems. He's going to be able to solve the economy. I want to say we're all believing a lie today. Now listen to me. The economy is important, but what's going on in the election, what's going on all the propaganda, there's something more important than the economy, and that's our relationship with God Almighty. Here's what I'm saying to you. I'm saying when we enthrone homosexuality, when we make gay marriage legal, and by the way, did you see now that that's been done? Our president said he no longer, the law was no more good, would not prosecute on marriage. Even Clinton said marriage was one man, one woman, but that law now has been changed, and the courts are striking it down on purpose because the president said we won't enforce it. The plank in the Democratic platform, I don't care whether you like this or not, you came in here at your own free will, you can walk out the same way. But just give it to you real straight here. The plank in the Democratic platform for gay marriage is slapping God in the face. And that's bigger than the economy. Killing babies, aborting babies is bigger than the economy because God said it's murder. So what it boils down to today, what we're doing is we're seeing the one world political system come together, and it'll ultimately come under one man called the little horn here in the scripture. And for a while, he'll be the ruler. We're sliding as Americans, founded on the Word of God and founded on Christian heritage. We are sliding to the place we're losing our sovereignty as the one world movement grows faster and bigger. Coming through the United Nations. Did you see in the paper where at this election, the ACLU and others have invited the UN to send inspectors to our voting booths? Now, we're talking about countries that are dictatorships. And they're going to come into a democratic country where we have free elections and monitor us? I like what Texas said. Texas said, you better not come out here. And that's what Florida ought to say. That's what every free state ought to say. In fact, some good sheriff just ought to walk up and lock them up as trespassers. You say that couldn't happen. It could happen. It could happen. Sheriff's got more power than you think. How many of you remember? I'm diverting again. I'll never get through, but how many of you remember when we were down at the commission meeting in our county in Bartow several years ago? We were fighting the pornography crowd, the nudist crowd, the crowd that wants to open up all the nude bars. And all. You remember when we was doing that? Some of you don't. Some of us did. We fought that thing really big. And we were down there before the commission meeting. Room was full. And speakers pro and con, and just a few ACLU atheist types speaking against it. And this one guy, he was up really, really blasting away at us. And I saw Sheriff Grady Judd. He's Sheriff Grady Judd now. He wasn't then. He was kind of the right-hand man under Sheriff Lawrence Crowe. And I saw Grady get up and leave the room. I figured he'd gotten a call or something. This guy goes on and on. And about the time that he quits speaking, he starts walking up the center aisle. I want to see if any of you remember this. He was speaking against the churches and preachers like me and others that had gotten up. And as he's walking up the aisle, Grady came walking in, met him in the aisle in front of everybody and put the handcuffs on him. How many of you remember that? All right, Dr. Lee, all right, Sister Virginia here. Now that blessed my soul. I had my own private revival right there in my heart, amen? And took him to jail. So how could he do that? Because he had left thinking, I believe I know who that is. And he went back and got his picture, and there was a warrant for him. Wonderful, wonderful. And by the way, our county is still clean of that cruddy crowd. Because a lot of churches and Christians did speak up. And that's what we're needing to do now. There ever been a time for Christians to vote the Bible? Not the economy, the Bible. Not health insurance, the Bible. That's what you ought to be voting. Say, you tell me how to vote? I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you ought to care what God says about things, about the issues. I can't tell you how to vote. Say, who are you going to vote for? I'm not voting for nobody. I'm voting against somebody. Amen. Anyway, I'm voting against anybody that's against the Word of God when it comes to homosexuality, when it comes to killing the babies, and when it comes to taking a constitutional Republican Democratic government and turn it into socialistic communism. So I'll vote against that. Amen. I know. I feel a few bad vibes from you, but you'll live. You'll live. Just you'll get over it. No, I'm talking about a mindset we're seeing today. That Libya debacle that just happened, where our ambassador was killed and the others, that was because we didn't want to give the wrong appearance. We didn't want to rock the boat. That's a terrible, terrible thing that's happened there. Our mindset, politically correctness, is killing America. And now the UN is saying they want a global tax. Guess whose money they're after? The UN says they want to register the guns. Better watch it. If the rapture don't take place before you register the guns, it's going to be hazardous to your health. It surely is. UN coming in, stealing our sovereignty. Some of you think I'm kidding. I got a paper I just stuck in my Bible. UN right here, under the guise of calling it Human Rights Council, a body dominated by Islamic countries and known for the hostility to and heavy focus on the Jewish state, issued this report. Now, this is the UN crowd right here. They're against Israel. The Washington Free Beacon, this is where it was reported at, has obtained a report soon to be released by the United Nations that calls for an international campaign of legal attacks and economic warfare on a group of American companies. What's their sin doing business with Israel? Let me name them. Hewlett Packard, Caterpillar, Motorola. Companies that trade with Israel, the UN is saying we're going to declare you're in violation of human rights, and therefore we're going to bring lawsuits against you. And it goes so far as to bypassing the leadership of these companies and sending messages to the employees that work for these companies. Do you understand what I just said? Saying to the employees that work, you may be in violation. Working for this company that trades with Israel, you may be the one we have to take to court. You may be in violation of the human so-called rights. Who could have believed America could have slipped to the place that we'd have let some foreign nuts come into our country and start telling us what we can do? Crazy, folks. It's just ridiculous. I cannot accept that. I do not accept it, and will not accept it. And I believe there's a whole pile of Americans that won't. Now, what you have building in America with this kind of stuff is you have dictatorship getting closer all the time. Dictators always use and deceive mobs. So suddenly a democracy can become a mob vote. You say, oh no, well, what do you think stood before Pilate when he crucified Christ? What'd they say? Away with him, crucify him. Who was it? It was a Jewish mob out there that was politically saying to the Roman governor, you know, he tried to wash his hands of it, he tried to dodge it, he knew his injustice. But you know what they said? He said, behold your king, talking about Jesus. They said, we have no king but Caesar. So Pilate was getting the message, we're going to vote against you if you don't condemn this man. So he condemned him unjustly. The Bible says he knew that Jesus was delivered to him because of envy. And so mob rule is not something new. And today in America, if we're not careful, the polls are going to tell us what to do. I'm suspicious of those. Going to tell us what to do. And sad truth is, this is a big election coming. And Christians have more to lose. Churches have more to lose of their freedoms. What I'm saying right now could become outlawed. Losing the freedom of speech, losing the freedom of religion. That's very, very close right now in America. Billy Graham is 94 years old. I've never been a great fan of him. I've been thankful for all the souls that got saved under his ministry. I'm a little more supportive of his son, Franklin, in these last number of years because he's stepped up and said some plain and honest things. In all the elections, oftentimes candidates would try to get Billy Graham's approval, and he never gave it publicly, but this time he is. How many of you knew that? Did you see the ledger today? I didn't see it. Somebody else told me about it, but I knew it was coming in newspapers. Now, what Billy Graham is saying is this is a very important election for Christians to vote values, Christian values. Now, what he's saying is there's a lot turning on it. And I'm going to say to you, we're about to turn down the path of one worldism. We're moving fast that way. In the last 4 years, our president has governed by executive orders, bypassing Congress, more than any president. And if you take the last six of them, of all the executive orders, go back to Carter, Reagan, Clinton, the whole bunch, Bush, two Bushes, all of them added up are not even a third of the executive orders that's been issued in the last 4 years. Executive orders, well, that's how dictators rule. You do it because I said so. You say, how can they do it? Well, that's the way they did it in Rome. The Caesar that had the biggest army could be Caesar. The one that had the biggest army, he could rule. Oh, they had a Senate in Rome, and they had a pretense of democracy, but it was still Caesar's word. And Caesar basically was the name of the office more than anything else. And so I'm saying to you today, one world government's on the way. How long? I would like to see, for the sake of my grandkids, I'd like to see it postponed. But when Orwell in 1984 wrote about Big Brother government, He wrote in 1948, he predicted it would happen in 1984. Well, it's close right now. Big Brother government. Somebody was talking to me this morning about cameras. Cameras are everywhere. Computers are everywhere with all your information on them. I don't like that. But at the same time, I'm going to contend for what the truth is. I'm going to exercise my right of free speech. I'm going to always try to vote against the greatest evil if I have a chance out there. And I'm saying to you, you are going to stand before the judgment seat if you're saved, a Christian. And you will answer for whether you took a stand or you just kept your mouth shut and didn't do what you could have done. So we need to be wise to that, folks. Need to be wise. Some folks are telling us this is a crucial thing that's going on. If nothing else alone, America's in trouble going over the financial cliff. You say, boy, gas is really up there, yeah. But what part of that is your money's not as worth as much as it used to be. All right, I can get wound up and time's up. Let you go out and get the choir in. And we'll just ask you to remember this was already predicted.